Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to be moving to chapter 2. We've been in a series on joy. And the title of this series is The Gigantic Secret of the Christian Life. And we have walked through with Pastor Trevin these last 3 or 4 weeks, introducing this book and then also kind of laying the foundation for joy. And so we're going to move into chapter number 2 today. Pastor Trevin gave me the privilege of preaching verses 1 through 4 today. And I'm excited about doing that. And Pastor Trevin will be back with us next week. Looking forward to him attacking verses 5 through 8 as it just really lays out what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so today we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and really spend some time talking about this word unity. Talking about unity and relationships. If there's one question that I get asked more than anything else as a student pastor, as someone that oversees the next generation, it's this question of what are the hot button topics of student ministry right now? What are you spending the most time talking to parents about and students about? A lot of times they'll ask me, are these gender issues? And there is a lot of hot button topics around gender issues. Are they cultural issues? You know, dealing with racial tension and some of the things that have gone over in our culture in the last 18 months. Is that what you spend most of your time doing? Is it dealing with the COVID issues and some of the mental health things that have gone on with depression and anxiety over these last few months and years? What do you spend most of your time on in counseling kids and counseling students and counseling adults? And if I could sum it all up, the thing I spend my most time on, and I would think the other pastors and elders of the church we spend most of our time on, are relationship issues. Whether that's relationship issues in marriage, between a husband and a wife, relationship issues with maybe a prodigal son or daughter, relationship issues inside the home, whether that is siblings, and then navigating that peer relationship in student ministry, or even that opposite sex relationship when they start having conversations about boyfriends and girlfriends, and then a marriage, and decisions about relationships. That's probably what we spend most of our time on. And as elders of the church, we spend a great deal of our time centered around this idea of prioritizing and preserving unity in the church as it pertains to the relationships of the church. So I feel like this is a very timely message, not only in our culture, because there's so many divisive things as it comes to race, as it comes to politics, as it comes to gender issues, as it comes to COVID issues, vax, not vax. There's so many divisive things that are in our culture, but I think it's also a very timely message as we think about our church as well, in making sure that we're pursuing and prioritizing unity above all else. So today we continue in our study of Philippians. We're arriving in chapter number 2. Paul begins this plea for unity to the church at Philippi. The Philippians were battling with disunity, so Paul just meets it head on in chapter number 2. And you're going to see some very frank and clear communication that he has to this church. This church means a lot to him personally, and he's going to speak very directly to them in verses 1 through 4. So what I'd like to do is use this text to speak very frankly to us this morning, direct to us this morning, as we prioritize and we preserve unity. As we begin, let me set this stage. I'm going to talk just for a moment about what unity is and what unity is not. I'm going to talk just for a second about why unity matters to God and why unity matters to Paul, and then we'll get into the text. As we begin, make sure that you're not confused about unity. Paul is not talking about uniformity. Uniformity comes from the word that we get uniform. It talks about what we look like on the outside. That's not what Paul is talking about in this passage. Paul is talking about unity that comes from character, from the internal. He's not talking about the outside, that what we look like. Our skin color, the way that we dress, the things that we have in common on the outside. He's talking about the internal, from the Word and from the Spirit. Unity is not the pursuit of being the same. Biblical unity is pursuing the same person and the same truth. Unity is not looking the same, but looking at the same God. Unity is not first the process of pleasing others. It's first the process of pleasing God. Unity is different people pursuing Christ together. Unity is unique people following God's word as written. Unity is different roles, yet pursuing oneness. And so as I talk this morning, I want you to be really clear what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about this internal unity that we have when we are pursuing God together in oneness. As Christ followers, we are called to give up our rights, give up our privileges, and give up our freedoms for unity. Why is it such a big deal to God that we pursue unity? Why does this matter to Him? You have to understand that God loves unity because God is perfect in His vast and triune nature. There is unity in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct beings that work in perfect harmony together, even though they're three different persons. They are one God. Whenever there is disunity, we dishonor God's character. Whenever there is disunity, we distort God's person. When we allow disunity, we distort a proper understanding of God and who He is in three persons. Unity matters to God because He is a God of unity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together as one God. When we stop making unity a passionate priority, we stop bringing glory to God. We can see this in John chapter number 17. I'd like to put John 17 up on the screen for you before we read Philippians chapter 2, because this passage right here is going to set the framework with what we're going to talk about this morning. In John 17, it says this. This is a prayer that Jesus is praying. He says this: I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved me as you have loved them as you have loved me. You can see here that unity matters to God. And there's an expectation here in this verse that we function as one. Unity is a major issue. If you think not only of the aspect of the Trinity, but also think about the areas that God ordained. He ordained the church, and He calls us many members, but one body. Once again, reflecting unity. He also ordained marriage, two individuals that are called to live as one. These are examples of why God prioritizes unity. When a marriage or a church functions together as one, even though spouses or people are really different, it is a powerful testimony to the world about what God cares about. People take notice when unity is on display. How can non-Christians be convinced Christ reconciled us to God if we are not reconciled to one another? Let me say that again for you. How can non-Christians be convinced that Christ reconciled us to Him if we can't be reconciled together as one another? So God, He prioritizes unity, but we also see that Paul prioritized unity in chapter number 1. If I can just review just for a second what Pastor Trevin has talked about these last couple weeks, in case you weren't here, or just you need a quick reminder, Paul commands us directly in chapter 1 to be unified. In verses 1 through 11, he greets them, he pours out his affection on them, and then he prays that they would mature in Christ. In verses 12 through 18, Paul discusses his current situation, modeling unity by declaring he does not care that the world is slandering him. The only thing that matters is Christ being exalted. In verses 18 through 21, we talked about last week when he talks about to magnify God, that his life, whether he lives or dies, magnify Christ. And we ended last week in verses 22 through 30 when Paul calls the Philippian Christians to function as one as they pursue the purpose of the gospel. And with those things in mind, that God pursues, that prioritizes unity, that Paul is prioritizing unity, the way he has shaped chapter number one, I'd like for us to look at chapter number two together, verses 1 through 4. Read these together with me. Verse number one. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. In this English Bible that you're reading this morning, these verses are in a paragraph form, but if you were to read this in the Greek, this would be one long, complex sentence. And in that, you will see a familiar literary use of the word if then in this passage. If these things are true, if these things are true, then this will be the outcome. You'll see a slide up here on the screen that's maybe a little bit easier for you to see this if-then statements. This is how my brain works, so this is the way I put it on the screen. Lane laughed at me when I asked her to do it this way this week because I'm a very bullet point type of person. I don't like paragraphs, I like bullet points. And so if you see here on the screen this if-then statement, it says if these things happen. There's four things. If these things are true about us, if we have an encouragement in Christ, if we are comforted in love, if we have fellowship with the Spirit, if we have affection of mercy, then these things should be true about us. In the middle, it says right there, complete my joy. This is Paul's passionate plea to the church at Philippi. He's saying, complete my joy this way. If these things are true about you, then do these seven things. What I'd like to do at the time that we have left this morning is kind of summarize those if-then statements so that we can better prioritize unity. I'd like to start in verses 3 and 4 and then go back to verses 1 and 2, but I'd like to spend most of our time in verses 3 and 4 and talk to you just a few minutes about the do's and don'ts to unity. I'm going to give you two do's and two don'ts that I think will help us not only manage the relationships that are in our lives, maybe a marriage relationship, a parent-child relationship, an extended family relationship, but also relationships inside the church and how we should pursue unity together. These first two are the basis of relationships. How to destroy a relationship really is these first two. And the second two that we'll talk about, the things we should do, are ways to remedy a relationship. So let's start first in the negative term if we can, and so we can end positively. It says first here in this section, two things not to do. Interesting enough, these two things not to do are two things that ultimately got Satan kicked out of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us, this is the devil speaking here. He says, I will descend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High. This is what we would call selfish ambition or conceit. These are the things that Satan did to put his will over God's will. So if you think of it this way, these first two things that we're going to talk about today, these don'ts, selfish ambition and conceit, we are most like the devil when we are pursuing these two areas. And if I could say it this way, we're most like God when we pursue the do's that we're going to talk about today as well. So first off, let's talk about what ruins a relationship. Number one, don't be selfish. Verse number 3 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition Or you could translate that word selfish ambition as selfishness. Now, I think everyone in here understands what it means to be selfish. If you don't know what selfishness means, you are probably the most selfish person in the room. If you don't know what selfishness is, come see me after the service. I have two toddler boys that are looking for babysitters, and I will hook you up. I will show you what selfishness is. If not, then come talk to me after the service, and we have plenty of opportunities in the preschool hallway to put you into a classroom where you can serve, and I will show you firsthand experience about what selfishness looks like. Me, mine, give me that. I'm going to hit you with my toy. Those are all things that I battle with on a daily basis and then come in here on Sunday and have to deal with as well. Selfishness. It's something that is inbred in us, this idea of me, mine, and I prefer myself. I think there's nothing that really characterizes selfishness more than this one thing. This is kind of a thing that's become really popular recently, maybe more so in the last 10 years, but this culture of selfies. You know what I'm talking about? Selfies on your phone that you can get your phone out, turn it backwards, and take a selfie shot of you and whoever is with you, and you can just see social media is flooded every single day with selfie after selfie after selfie. If there's one thing that we could characterize this last generation, it's selfies. I even brought a little prop with me today over here. How many of you guys remember these in 2014? This came out as big. How many, let's be honest just for a moment. How many of you have a selfie stick at your house? Come on. True confessions right here. All right. I got this from Lane. She helps me with my props for, I'm always coming up with these ideas for the sermons. And I'm like, Lane, would you happen to have a selfie stick at your house? She says, as a matter of fact, I have two selfie sticks at my house. And 5 years ago, both my girls had to have a selfie stick. So if I could say anything, if I could characterize this generation, is this idea right here of a selfie stick. It is said that last year alone, that 24 billion selfies were uploaded to Google last year alone. And there's been more people that have died from selfies in the last 5 years than shark attacks around the world. 248 people in the last 5 years have died from taking selfies. And when I was looking at that this week, there's actually YouTube channels that are just given to going to places where people have died while taking selfies. Bridges, cliffs, all these places around the world that selfies have been taken. I can't think of anything that characterizes selfishness more than this selfie generation. Now, I'm not saying if you have selfies on your phone that you are a selfish individual, but if you could take one image that would characterize this me first, I prefer me over everything else mentality, it is this idea of a selfie. You see, selfishness is at the heart of every human being. It's inbred into our nature. It began with Satan in heaven when he put his will above God's will. It continued with Adam and Eve in the garden when they put their will above God's will. That's selfishness. And it has continued generation upon generation upon generation until today when you're sitting there and we struggle with the same thing on a daily basis, selfishness. Every time you and I place our will above God's will, guess what? It's selfishness. It's this me first mentality. And what we've happened is we have a generation of folks that have grown up with this selfish mentality, and if not checked or unredeemed, they become very self-centered adults. And what happens when you have very self-centered adults? You raise a generation of very self-centered children, students, and the next generation. If not unchecked and unredeemed, left to ourselves, we become very self-centered. Here's the second thing that we can do if we want to have great relationships. Don't be prideful. First, don't be selfish. Next, don't be prideful. You'll notice the word conceit in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I grew up with the kind of around the King James Bible, and I like the King James translation of this word a little bit better when it says conceit. The word that you'll find there in the King James Bible is this word called vain glory. Since then, it's been translated conceit, but I think this is a better depiction of the word. If you study in the Greek, it comes from two words. This word kinos and this word doax, which actually means empty conceit or vain glory. Empty glory or vain glory. What it's trying to communicate to us here, it describes a person who has an exaggerated idea of his or her own importance. Let me say that for you again. Vain glory. It describes a person who has an exaggerated idea of his or her own importance. They are puffed up, the scripture would say. How many of you guys have ever been to the beach before, or maybe in an aquarium store, or maybe you have an aquarium at your house, and you've seen a puffer fish before, or a blowfish? How many of you guys, help me out here, all right? You've guys seen a puffer fish before. A puffer fish is very unassuming to start with. It's kind of an ugly little thing with big eyes and a big mouth, but it's very unassuming fish until it gets threatened. And when it gets threatened, it puffs itself up, and it sends these spikes out in every direction. This is a picture of what it means to be puffed up. When they're threatened, they puff themselves up and they're empty inside, but they shoot out these round, long spikes to ward off any creature that would get close to them with its size and its spikes. A puffer fish. I wonder how many of us, a puffer fish would be a good example of the way that we live our lives. We're very unassuming, very simple, until things just don't go our way. Until we get threatened a little bit. Till things come uncomfortable. What do we say about some people? We say, oh, that, don't worry about them. They're just a little prickly. You know somebody that's just a little prickly? I would say that they're a puffer fish. They're vain glory. They are a person that has an exaggerated idea of his or her own importance. Paul understood this, and he reminded us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, he encourages us and says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think of ourselves soberly. Think about the Apostle Paul in chapter number 1 of Philippians, how he introduced himself to the church at Philippi. How did he introduce himself? If you look back just on the page before, he introduces himself as a servant. He says, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ, thus a servant to you. If there's any picture of the opposite of being puffed up, it's the Apostle Paul. In him saying, I am a servant to Christ, thus a servant to you. Don't be prideful. Those are the negative side. What I'd like to end today with is the positive side of a couple of things that we should do. So the do's and don'ts to unity. The first thing that we should do is do be humble. If you look here at the passage again, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now he turns to the positive side, but in lowliness of mind. Stop right there. Lowliness of mind. I think we could translate that word humility. I saw one translation as I was reading this week use the word humility here of with low thoughts of yourself. I don't love that translation. I think probably a better translation for humility is having no thoughts of yourself. It's not necessarily that you're having low thoughts or meager thoughts, or you're cutting yourself down or thinking poorly of yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself. The secret to having joy in spite of people who are problems around us is humility. Think about your marriage just for a second. Think about your church just for a second. Think about the relationships that you have at home with your children. Humility. Unity is always born out of humility. Unity is always born out of humility. What would the unity in your home look like if you had more of a posture of humility. I'm talking about that relationship with your wife, that relationship with your kids, that relationship you have with a coworker at work. Unity is always born out of humility. Do be humble. When this was written 2,000 years ago in this Greek culture, the Greeks were a very puffed up and prideful people, even to the point that they would call anyone else that was not Greek a barbarian. Anyone that was not on their level as it pertained to their Greek culture. They were very superior in their nature, to the point even that they would call anyone that was a slave someone who groveled in the dirt, someone that groveled on the ground, and they would call them humble-minded. When the Greeks would go into a culture and they would overtake a city or they would overtake a people, the first thing that they would do is they would make them slaves, so they would have to grovel in the dirt and grovel on the ground. And they would say they were a humble-minded person because they were superior. They made anyone that was not Greek humble-minded. It's interesting that the very quality that the Greeks thought was so bad, the Bible says is so good. Think about Jesus Christ's example to us. We've stopped in verse number 4 today, but if you read ahead in verse number 5 of chapter number 2, it gives us a picture of how humble that Jesus was. I'm going to try not to steal Trevin's thunder next week, but if you read verse number 5 with me, it's such a picture of humility. It says this about Jesus: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." What a picture of humility, what Christ has called us to do, to follow his example in humility. Let me sum it up this way. Humility is the grace that becomes the grease so that the gears of relationships can run smoothly. Let me say that for you again. Humility is the grace that becomes the grease so that the gears of relationships can run smoothly. Just diagnostically this morning, is the reason why that you have relationship issues in your life that are chronic is because you're not willing to be humble. Secondly, on the to-do list, do be respectful. Do be respectful. You'll notice that Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let others esteem others better than themselves." Now, he qualifies that in the text in the next verse. "Let each of you look out, be on the lookout, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." I like the way that the Message translation translates this. It says, "Forgetting yourself long enough to lend a helping hand." Forgetting yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Here's how this works practically. If me and you are in a relationship, me and you are in a friendship, me and you come into the same room together, and I prefer myself and you prefer yourself, what's going to happen? There's going to be conflict, right? If I prefer myself and my rights, my opinions, and you prefer yourself and your rights and your opinions, we're always going to be colliding together. We're always going to have problems. But in our relationship, our friendship, when we walk in a room together, if I prefer you, and you in return prefer me, we're going to get along just fine. We're going to be preferring one another. We're going to be esteeming one another. Our relationships are going to flourish. Once again, think about your marriage. Would you characterize your marriage relationship at the moment as flourishing? Would you characterize the relationships at work, the relationship with your kids, as flourishing? Just a diagnostic question this morning. Are you preferring your wife? Are you preferring your husband? Are you preferring your kids? Are you preferring those relationships at work? Do be respectful. Do be respectful. You say, Casey, these do's and don'ts of relationships, man, this is heavy. This is hard. I don't have a very good track record of being able to do these things that you're asking me to do. My relationships in my life are a wreck. You know what? Let's just be honest this morning that all of us could grow in the areas of our relationships. And the problem with the relationships that you have are because we can't do it on our own. We don't have the ability on our own to do it. It goes back to those if-then statements. We've been living in the then and have forgot about the if. If I could, with just a couple minutes I have left, I'd like to highlight the if. If these things are true about you, then you can have healthy relationships. The first thing that you'll see here, if you are in Christ, prioritize unity. What does it mean to be in Christ? That you are in union with Jesus Christ. That text actually says that you have an encouragement in Christ. An encouragement means that you refers to the one who comes alongside you. That you are in unity with the Father. You've been restored to a right relationship with Him. And because you have been reconciled to the Father, you can then be reconciled to those that are around you. If, a better way to say it is, since you are in Christ, then prioritize unity. It also says, since you are comforted in love, prioritize unity. This word here where it says comfort is tender counsel of God that's active in our lives. The tender counsel of God that is active in your life. It's as if someone comes beside you and is whispering to you on a daily basis. I have a 2-year-old at home, Asa. Me and Asa have kind of gotten to this little thing where every time that I leave to go to work, he feels like we got hugs and kisses. Every time I go to work, like every time I leave to go to work, hugs and kisses. And if I leave to go to work before he gets up, he is tore up from the floor up when he gets up and dad has already gone to work because what happened? Where's my hugs and kisses? And so we've been doing this routine for a while, but now it has gotten to any time that I leave the room, he feels like I'm probably going to work. And so we got hugs and kisses. I'm like, dude, I'm just going to the refrigerator. No, hugs and kisses. Dude, I'm just going to the other room. I need to use the restroom. No, hugs and kisses, because he thinks that I'm leaving. And when he does give me hugs and kisses, he likes to grab my face and put his mouth right up to my ear and whisper something. He'll say, Dada, I'm going to miss you. Or, Dada, I love you. It's such a sweet moment with him. When it says here that we are comforted in love, what he's saying, it's like the Father whispering in your ear, walking alongside you, I love you today. I'm with you today. I know those relationships are hard, but I'm with you. I love you. I love you no matter what. I love you even though you made that mistake. It's what it's saying here, this comforted in love, this tender counsel of God that's going with you on a daily basis, reminding you that you are restored to the Father, that He is your loving Heavenly Father. He's walking with you on a daily basis. That's the only way that we can have healthy relationships. Since you are comforted in love, prioritize unity. Since you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, prioritize unity. You know why our relationships are a wreck? Because we don't have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're not daily fellowshipping with Him. The Holy Spirit seeks to unite, not to divide. Think about the first time that we see the Holy Spirit come on the scene in Acts chapter number 2. What do we see Him doing? We see Him unifying thousands of people. The result is that many, many, many people are going to get saved. Thousands of people are going to be saved. But His first action on earth was a unifying action. Sin separates, but the Holy Spirit unites. If you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, you can have the relationships we're talking about. You can live in unity in your marriage. You can live in unity at home. You can live in unity as an employer and an employee. You can live in unity as a church in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Since you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, prioritize unity. Lastly, since you have received compassion and mercy, prioritize unity. Since you have received compassion, since you have received grace, since you've been forgiven of many, forgive others as well. I like the King James Version here. It's actually the word bowels here. When it says you've received compassion and mercy, it's talking about from your stomach, from your gut. He's saying it's a metaphor for this deep inner feeling of love towards you. Have you ever been worried or surprised or stressed about someone that you loved and you could just feel it in your gut? It was that empty, it's in the back of my throat, it's in my stomach feeling down in your bowels. That's how the Holy Spirit feels about you. It's the affection that He has for you. Since you've received compassion and mercy, prioritize unity. You say, Casey, these things are too hard for me to do. These do's and don'ts are too hard for me to do. You're right. You can only do them in light of these if or since statements. Do these statements identify you today? Are you in Christ? Are you comforted in love? Are you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Have you received compassion and mercy? If these things are true, then you can have unity. You can have wholeness. You can have oneness in your relationships. But only if these things categorize you. You may be sitting in here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I'm not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, today would be a great day for you to know Him as your Lord and Savior, your Father. You say, Casey, if I get saved today, are all my relationships going to be perfect? No. There's a room full of Christians in here today that say we have to daily die to ourselves so that we can have healthy relationships. But I can promise you this, you're never going to live in wholeness, you're never going to live in oneness, you're never going to live in unity in your relationships without the person of the Holy Spirit that's living inside you. You can make that decision today. As we're talking today, I think there's probably all of us that have identified some areas or some relationships that are maybe not as healthy as we wish they were. My encouragement to you today is this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit and do whatever He's telling you to do today. That might be as uncomfortable as walking across the room, putting your arm around somebody's neck and just saying, I'm sorry. You may be grabbing the hand of your spouse today and just looking them in the eye and say, we got to talk about this more later, but I love you and we're going to get through this. And maybe you confessing your sins right there to the Father and say, hey, you know what? I've been a prodigal. I've been running for you for a long time. And I want unity and wholeness in my life today with my relationship with you. I don't think a message like this can be preached, a text can be read without there being some conviction in the relationships that we all have. Not because they're my words, because these are God's words. How healthy are your relationships? Are you prioritizing? Are you pursuing unity? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just thankful for your word and how it's so practical. Just meets us where we're at. Talks to us about our kids. Talks to us about our spouse. Talks to us about our work. Talks to us about our church. You want us to be healthy. You want us to be healthy in our relationships, and I'm just afraid we're not. You've made a way for us to be healthy in our relationships because of these if statements. But we've neglected them. We haven't lived in them. And our relationships have suffered. I pray today that we'll be willing to obey that will be willing to humble ourselves, grab a hand, walk across the room, send a text, make a call to pursue unity. Help us to have the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.